Thank you, Lord. I want to encourage you tonight that all the limits are off.
Yeah.
All the limits are off. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Stand strong. Stand resolutely in that freedom. Refuse to be moved from that freedom. But don't just say, oh, well, I'm free now. No, no. It's an entrance into freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But this freedom, there's no end to this freedom. There's no end to the experiencing of this freedom. Because all the limits are off. We are new wineskins, folks. So we don't burst. We don't lose everything. But we do overflow. And when we overflow, all is not lost, because all or full is as low as we get. But sometimes I think we're afraid that if we give away too much, we'll run out and have nothing left for ourselves. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't get any lower than full.
That's right.
Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was born full of the Holy Spirit. As he is, so are we in this world. We were conceived, our new birth was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and we were born again full of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus began his public ministry, the Holy Spirit came upon him. But he was born and he lived for 30 years full of the Holy Spirit. When we were born again full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's when the overflow.
Yeah.
See, you don't ever get any lower than, so don't let anybody tell you, don't let the devil tell you, don't let tradition tell you, don't let religion tell you, don't let the Pentecostals or anybody else tell you, glory to God, that you ever get any lower than full.
Yeah.
I can tell you're convinced. But it's not enough to be full. If we're going to impact anybody else, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to overflow. And that's the title of the message this evening, Full and Overflowing. Some people spend their whole lives trying to get filled. You are born full. People ask you, you spend it filled? Absolutely. But I want to overflow. I want to be an overflower. We can't get any lower than full. Full is our default.
Wow.
I heard someone say, oh, well, the reason you need to get continually filled with the Spirit is because you leak. No, you don't. You don't get any lower than full. Full is your default. Be continually being filled. That's not even anything to do with you.
Yeah.
Romans 5, it says he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us, and whom he has given to us continually.
Right.
So, I mean, you battling the doors of heaven asking for another wee top up.
That's right.
That's the biggest waste of space you could ever come up with. It is for
freedom
that Christ has set us free. Freedom to explore the exceeding abundantly far above all that is the default.
Yeah.
Let me give you some definitions of freedom. The power or the right to act, speak or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. We can speak blessing. We only speak blessing.
Yeah.
Everywhere, in every situation we can speak blessing. Amen. The power or right to act, speak or think as one wants. You can think good things all the time. You can think good thoughts all the time. All the limits are off. I gave you that definition this morning of a stronghold.
Yeah.
I brought this many times over here. It was Ed Silvoso, I think, the Argentinian evangelist that I first heard bring this definition of a stronghold. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the weapons of our warfare, they are not flesh weapons, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. His definition of a stronghold was a mindset impregnated. It's all in the mind. All the limits are in the mind. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness. that causes the believer to accept something as unchangeable, which he knows is contrary to the will of God. That's a powerful definition, by the way. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes a believer to accept as unchangeable something that he knows is contrary to the will of God. All the limits are off. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Another definition of freedom is an absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government. Of the increase of Jesus' government and peace and shalom.
Yes.
I mean, he starts off with nothing missing and nothing broken. And then he increases that. See, he doesn't just want you sitting there going with nothing missing and nothing broken. He's always adding, always adding, always adding, always multiplying. All the limits are off. I'm sort of here encouraging you. All the limits are off. It's time to get rid of our limitation thinking.
Yeah.
These mindsets impregnated with hopelessness that cause us to accept as unchangeable the things that we know because we've read the Word.
Yeah.
We got excited about the Word. We read other people's testimony books and we got excited about them and then we sat back and went, Is this all there is? No, there's way more than this. It's way more than this. All is the default. Full is the default. That's where we start. That's not where we finish. That's where we start. With the increase of Jesus' government and peace, there is no end.
Yeah.
Another definition of freedom is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. It is for
freedom
that Christ has set us free. We're not getting set free. We are free. Another definition is the state of being physically unrestricted and able to move easily.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? We read things, we go through the book of Acts, you know, and we read things like, we pay lip service to like Philip's translation, you know, Philip's down there, where they go, and all of a sudden, boom, he's not there anymore, he's over somewhere else.
Yeah.
And we go, oh well, wasn't that amazing? And we tell wee jokes about it. But how much expectation do we have to experience something like that? Because if it happened for Philip, God was just setting a precedent there.
Yeah.
We read about Peter down there in the jail, and the folks back at the house praying. And an angel shows up and opens the door and says, "Come on out, Peter." And Peter goes down the house and jabs the door, and the wee lassie comes and whoo! I mean, it freaked them out. But that's normal. Default.
Yeah.
Starting out, that's the beginning.
Yeah.
That's not the end, that's the beginning of the increase. Come on.
That's right.
That's the beginning. Oh, so many, many other things that we read about but we never have any expectation for. Sometimes you sit down, you tell people some testimonies about angels and they're like, that's normal. Then you get someone who gets up and tells, you know, gets up and gives about 20 or 30 testimonies of angels, and most of the Christians are going, aye. It's normal.
Yeah.
All the limits are off. The state of not being subject to or affected by a particular undesirable thing. What did he say? I give you authority to trample on serpents, on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You no longer need to be subject to or affected by any undesirable thing because I give you authority over all the power of the enemy so that nothing... I mean, I don't know how many times I've said this now over the last few years, but I just can't get enough of saying this. And I just don't want to say it. I want to experience it. I want to be living in it. I want everybody else to be living in this because this is what he says is possible.
Yeah.
We need to get rid of our impossibility thinking.
That's right.
Come on. Nothing. As in, nothing.
Yeah.
Like, nothing. Shall. Can by any means, that means any way it comes, it can't hurt you or harm you.
Yeah.
When you accept that you've been given authority. Another definition is the power of self-determination attributed to the will, the quality of being independent of fate or necessity. All things are possible for those who believe. That's those who live by faith and not by fate. Do you know how many people, how many believers, how many Christians live by faith? Do you know how many Christians have a doctrine that supports their living by faith? Whatever happens, God's will. They say God is sovereign, but they've twisted that thing completely out of shape. They've made it suit their experience rather than believing that, come on now. In the true sovereignty of God, there's nothing but blessing.
That's right.
There's nothing but expectation for good things. God in his sovereignly chose to give to man personal responsibility. To do what? To exercise the authority that he had been given. To simply believe that with God all things are possible. Another definition is unrestricted use of something. Let's hear this. We have as much access to heaven's resources as we want.
Yes.
We have as much access to heaven's resources. You know what we're talking about there, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We can have as much of God's presence and power as we want.
Yeah.
We're the ones who decide the limit.
That's right.
We're the ones who decide when enough is enough. Because we have as much access to heaven's resources, we can have as much of God's presence and power as we want.
Right.
Yeah. Don't try and cover that up with prayers of crazy religious prayers that don't even fit anything that God says in his word.
Yeah.
I believe the role that we have, the function we have as a church, as believers, is to proclaim that simple truth of the good news, that good news that sets people free. But I'm not talking about that in a religious sense of the way we've always heard it and the way we've always said it and the way we've always thought about it. I'm talking about really free. I'm talking about as in freedom that's completely redefined. I'm talking about supernatural freedom. I'm talking about freedom that begins with all, that begins with full. It never gets below that. Freedom to launch out from there into something that, come on, we haven't even begun to experience a lot of the time. We've dipped our toes in the water, we've experienced little bits. Most of us have had testimonies, supernatural testimonies of the supernatural in our lives, and that's fantastic, but that's just the beginning. I thought it was supposed to be what we'll be living on for the next 20 years. They're stepping stones, that's all they are. They're memorials. I'm not interested in memorials. Apart from the fact that they encourage you to move on and go on beyond there. If God did it in the past, then you expect him to do something more. I'm going to expect more. I'm not just going to expect the same. I'm going to expect more. Why? Because he's the God of more. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, Jesus said to these Jews who followed him, if you abide, continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are those who are truly following me. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will have a personal relationship with the truth. And that truth will liberate you. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Liberty. Freedom. Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free. It's not going to happen. It's not somewhere down the road. It's not when I finally get through the pearly gates, crawl my way through, beaten down. No. It's the law of the Spirit of life. The law, it's a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that lower law, that lesser law of sin and death. It's so important that we grasp this because free people. Not three people, three people. I'll tell you what, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I'll be right there in the midst of three people. Can three people?
Yeah.
Three people in agreement can change a nation. Jesus said, if two are agreed, and he knew what people are like. He knew that in a congregation of 1,000, if you can only just get two that will agree, something can happen, something remarkable, something transformational can happen through that agreement.
Yeah.
Wow. We get three people, man. We're off a scale. Two's company, three's a miracle. No, two's company, three's a cloud.
Hey.
He says, whenever, come on, I'll be there. Hallelujah. Truth sets people free, the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. It's for freedom that Christ has set us. Remember it says in Colossians 1, it says, stand firm and do not drift away. Do not drift away from what? From that simple but incredibly powerful, that life-transforming truth, that through what has been accomplished by the blood of Jesus, God has actually brought us into his presence. We're not fighting to get in there. He's brought us in. He brought us in. Because of the blood of Jesus, he brought us in. We didn't even have to come in on our own. He brought us into his presence. And it says that we stand there in his presence before him, holy and blameless and completely without fault. I don't sound like much what I heard in church growing up. Because of the blood of Jesus, God brought us into his presence. Now it says, stand there. Don't let anybody pull you back out of there.
Yeah.
Don't walk out of there again. Stand there. And do not drift away. Hold on to that truth. Your freedom is in that truth. God has brought us into his presence where we stand before him holy and blameless and completely without fault. See, it's hard to control people through their shame and their guilt over their failings and over their shortcomings when that truth gets out. It's time to get that truth out there. Let's set some people free with that truth. I tell you, this island's full of people that need set free with that truth. Being controlled because of their shame and their guilt over their failings and their shortcomings when they've got no business messing with that stuff anymore.
That's right.
Well, you're probably pretty much aware of this because you've been around here more than 5 minutes, but I'm not much of a theologian, at least not in the traditional sense of the word. But I tell you what I am, I'm a lover of truth.
Mm-hmm.
I love the truth of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. The Bible says you need to love it. Stay in love with the truth.
Yeah.
Stay in love with the truth and you won't go too far wrong. I came across something theological a while back that really kind of intrigued me a little bit. And I may have mentioned this before, I can't remember. Have you ever heard of apophatic theology?
No.
Probably haven't, because I certainly haven't. You're probably better off the hand, but I'm going to tell you about it. Apophatic theology, it sounds dangerous, doesn't it, Ben? Sounds weight gaining, sort of. Sounds like it's full of sugar. But anyway, it's not really. Apparently, it's also known as negative theology because it's an attempt to describe what God is not. And it stands supposedly in contrast to cataphatic theology, which is the expression of God through positive terminology. And that's actually the type of theology to which the vast majority of evangelical believers would claim to subscribe. However, after I heard about that, I started to think about it a little bit. I thought, well, it seems that many of those who would view themselves as cataphatic can actually be quite apophatic in their statements in regards to God's character and who God is. Well, I'll give you a couple of instances. Have you ever heard someone say that God is not at your beck and call or something like that?
Yeah.
And yet, the scripture, the word of God, the truth, plainly states that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, like whoever, as in whoever, calls upon the name. Whoa, God's not a you beg and call. That's rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lie from hell.
Yep.
That's a demonic lie against the character of God.
That's right.
Who has declared whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, healed, delivered, provided for, rescued. Whoever, wherever, whenever, however, calls upon the name of the Lord. Well, God is at your beck and call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
No matter what. That, whatever you call it, theology. That promise isn't even qualified in any way. It's a simple and straightforward declaration. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another negative or apophatically inclined statement that I've heard many times from believers. Sometimes it's phrased a wee bit differently, but you'll hear people say things like, God's not your personal slot machine, or God's not your personal vending machine. You ever heard that one? You ever used that one? Now, I agree that's probably not the best analogy. But what I do struggle with is the belief that motivates a statement like that. See, the revelation that Jesus brought in regards to who God is actually much more face-stretching, much more mind-blowing than considering him to be our personal slot or vending machine.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus revealed to us that Almighty God, the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, creator of the universe and beyond, is actually our Father.
Mm.
That's worthy of a wow.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, feel free to fall down or get up and dance or something.
Okay.
I mean, I'd much rather know that he was my father than my slot or vending machine.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's bigger and better and way beyond.
Yeah.
Who knows, vending machines don't always work.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got to shake them and... Keep pushing that refund button and then getting you nothing back. You put your money in, it just comes out the other end and you can't get what you want. No. Not only is God our Father, but he's also the perfect Father. See, some of us, we had absentee fathers. Fathers who were never there. Or we had fathers who themselves had probably been deprived of the example of a true father, and so they had very little time for us when they were around. They showed very little interest in our everyday lives. You see, God is the Father who's always there.
Amen.
He's always available, always accessible. The Father who invites us to spend time with him whenever we choose. You don't even have to knock. Come on. We're not going to get an angry response. We're not going to get an impatient response. We're not going to get a comeback later.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but he is intimately acquainted with every aspect of our lives. I mean, how does he know how many hairs are on your head, grab you?
Mm-hmm.
I know we can reread stuff like that, and I know with folks like Willie, it doesn't mean a lot. No, that's the awesome thing, he even knows. He's still keeping count. That's how much he cares. That's how much he cares. Hallelujah. Now, what he's doing now, he's counting the hairs on his face. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, we reach that line and it's just like, oh yeah, and we talk about it and we quote it and we even, yeah, but think about it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Think about it.
Yeah.
I mean, after Katrina or Anna's been in the shower, man, the hole's plugged up. And he's had to do a recount. He's had to do an adjustment. And that's just one person. Not only is he intimately acquainted with every aspect of our lives, but he's made provision already made provision for all of our needs, whether they're spiritual or physical or emotional or financial or any other kind. You know, tragically, some of us, our fathers died when we were still children, or teenagers, or even young adults. As young adults, we needed fathers, and sometimes they were gone by then. Even as adults, we needed fathers, and they were gone.
Yeah.
They died, and they were gone.
Yeah.
There's many times, even today, I think, it'd be great if your father was still there. Well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is a father who never leaves his children as orphans.
Yeah.
Never.
Amen.
Not as young children, not as teenagers, not as young adults, not even as mature adults.
Mm-hmm.
He's still there. He's always there. He's always interested. He's always ready to help, to be of assistance. Some of us, even more tragically, had fathers who were abusive, fathers of whom we were afraid. But God is the Father who is, not the Father who has love, the Father who is love. And in whose presence there is fullness of joy. You know, what was that old saying? He said, "Mama ain't happy, nobody ain't nobody happy." Well, you know, our Father, in his presence, there's a fullness of joy. You know, you come home and, oh, shh, shh. Your Father's in a bad mood. You know? Don't get too close. Don't irritate him. No, that ain't going to happen. And at whose right hand? You can get as close as you want to his right hand and he ain't going to come round and whack you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah. There are pleasures forevermore. Like, forevermore.
Yeah.
I know it's not very religious. Do you know what? You know what made all this possible? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood. No wonder the devil hates the blood. No wonder he doesn't want everybody to hear about the blood. No wonder he doesn't want that us singing about the blood. Because it's all because of the blood of Jesus that he brought us in to his presence. And he says, now you can stand here and I look at you and I see nothing wrong with you. Nothing. Nothing. Completely. Without fault. All we have to discuss is your future.
Yeah.
We're not here to talk about your past. Mm-hmm. All we have to discuss now is your future. How much of this future do you want?
Yeah.
How much of this do you want? Come on now. How much do you want?
Yeah.
Now, you may have heard it apophatically pronounced, because I've heard this many times, that you cannot expect God to heal you. You cannot expect God to provide for you financially. But you know, both of these negative statements are in direct contradiction to promises made to us by our Heavenly Father, who never lies.
That's right.
Strangely enough. Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, will your Father who is in heaven, really give good things to those who ask him?" Luke 11:13, if you then being evil, it puts it slightly differently, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that word he's using there, evil, and he's speaking this, of course, prior to the cross, prior to Pentecost, prior to the birth of the church, prior to anyone being born again, and he's using this word sinful, and this word evil. It could be translated sinful or having fallen short of God's image or character or glory. So even that part of it's not even relevant anymore.
Yeah.
The good news is the glory has been restored.
Hallelujah.
You were born full. Full is the default. You were born with all already provided. That's the default. In Psalm 8 it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth." That's why you couldn't get rid of that song tonight, James. That's why we had to start with that song. When you said that, I thought, yeah, well, I know why. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of
glory.
The expectation for glory. Continual expectation for glory. The glory's been restored. We're not falling short anymore.
Well,
not as far as God's concerned. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. The Hebrew word hadar, splendor, honor, glory, adornment, magnificence, beauty. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, start taking authority over them, lobsters and crabs. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. Start calling them out, they need to respond. How excellent is your name in all the air. They're just waiting for you to tell them to get out of it. Tell them to get out of them pots. Hallelujah. Do you see what happened to that projector this morning? Oh, we just got lucky. It's a coincidence. Yet another coincidence. No, as soon as I prayed and said, our covenant covers our projectors and everything else and all of our worldly goods, and called on the and put pressure on the covenant, that projector came back on. Well, it's a coincidence. Maybe it was a coincidence for you, but it wasn't for me. It's a testimony for me of God's goodness and faithfulness to his covenant. Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for your light will be coming one day. Your light has come, and the glory, come on, the weightiness, that which is substantial or heavy, the glory, the honor, the splendor, the power, the wealth, the authority, the magnificence, the fame, the dignity, the riches, and the excellency of the Lord is risen upon you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. And his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, those who have no covenant with God, those who do not understand the covenant that God has made available to all to enter into, those who are still without God and without hope in this world, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow. When we finally get a hold of the fact it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that full and all are our default possessions.
Yeah.
We start talking like it.
Yes.
We start acting like it. We start expecting like it. Yes. And we start experiencing like it.
Yes.
See, Jesus said something very clearly. He said, our Father is the God of much more. So how much more is much... How much more is how much more? Well, according to Jesus' definition, it's always more than enough, more than sufficient. It's always a profuse and superabundant supply.
That's right.
It's overflow.
Yeah.
Simply put, it's overflow. Mm-hmm. Overflow. That's why Jesus came to announce to those who have been restored and reconciled to their Father, those who have been released from captivity with restored vision, and those who have been liberated are being liberated from oppression, and that this is the time when the three favours of God profusely, I never get tired of saying this either, profusely abound, even to the point of extravagant excess. The Holy Spirit and good things, according to Jesus, are synonymous.
Mm-hmm.
When the Holy Spirit comes, he always brings good things. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good things for people.
Yeah.
And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. That was the proof.
Yeah.
The proof that God was with him was the fact he was doing good things. The truth will set you free. And once it sets you free, it will overflow you and begin to set others free. John 1:14, and the Lord And the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus wasn't just full of grace and truth, he overflowed grace and truth. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're leaking or that you're getting empty. Because you're a new wineskin, full is now your default.
Yeah.
But we don't want to just be full, we want to overflow. Yeah. We want to overflow because it's the overflow that impacts people, it's the overflow that affects people, it's the overflow that touches other people. Yeah. I know some of this is kind of revision, but God's not all about dogma, 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 dogma. He's the God of pragma. The practical provider. God is the most practical. Sometimes I listen to people super spiritual talking, I think, get a life. God is not super spiritual, he's super practical. God is a spirit, and he's super practical. Super practical. He's a practical provider of all that is necessary in order for us to live and enjoy life in all of its glorious fullness. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, and the word there is pragma. It's the evidence of pragma not seen. I can expect God to supply practically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
I need healing! Well, I'll pray for more patience for you. I don't want patience, I want healing. Come on.
Yeah.
I'm not asking for patience, I'm asking for healing.
Yeah.
If I need some patience as well, then you can give me that too, but I want healing. I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't want to have this pain anymore. He said that I could have, that nothing by any means should be able to hurt me or harm me. So I'm expecting healing. And I'm expecting it quickly. And I'm expecting it supernaturally. Because God's practical. We believe that our Father knows our needs. We believe that he's made provision for them in practical, supernaturally natural ways. You know, I was just thinking about this. That I think it was yesterday evening or maybe this morning. I can't remember. But when the Holy Spirit promised the Philippian believers through Paul that God would supply all of their needs out of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, all was just supposed to be the beginning.
Yeah.
All is the default. We think, oh, if only I could get all my needs met, if only I could get all my debts paid, if only this, if only that, then what? Then what? All is the beginning. It's not the end. We're so pathetic sometimes. We're so worldly, bound to this world. And this world's way of thinking and this world's way of acting. All's the beginning. All can get boring. All's supposed to get boring. Now you're kicking and clawing and scratching and fighting and competing with one another trying to get all, and all's just the beginning.
Yeah.
We start with all.
Yeah.
The Lord, the Lord blessed me with some revelation just the other day. And it kind of brought me to a new experience of freedom in an area of my life. It might bore you, but it helped me. See, I'd always had this thing ever since I was small. About how it would be nice to be the best at something. You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Nice to be the best at something, you know what I'm saying? But it soon became apparent at school that I was never going to be the best footballer. Played football every day, but I was never going to be the best. That was obvious. Loved football like everybody else my size, my age. But it became apparent pretty quickly I could run quite fast, but I was never going to be the best athlete. There was no, I could run fast for short distances. Usually when somebody was chasing me. I could run fast for longer distances when somebody was chasing me, actually. Depending when they ran out of puff, depending how much they smoked, you know. But anyway, I was quite good in school, but it also became apparent that I was never going to be the best academic. I was never going to be right up there with the best, you know. And then you come into church and it quickly becomes obvious that you're never going to be the best guitarist because James is better than you. Or the best singer. And you know you're not going to be the best preacher because T.G. Jakes is still out there, you know what I mean? So it's like, wow, man. But you know, you can be a world record holding athlete for a period of time. But sooner or later, someone is going to come along who's going to be the new best.
Yeah, right.
As I was thinking this, I was just thinking this afternoon, I thought, when we want to be the best, we're actually trying to put a cap on something that's never supposed to be capped.
Yeah.
See, when you want to be the best, it makes you a competitor.
Yeah.
Competitor is defined as an organization or a country that is engaged in commercial or economic competition with others, or a person who takes part in an athletic contest. It's like you enter into a contest then when you want to be the best.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to find yourself competing to be the best. So as I was thinking on these things, that the Lord kind of helped me to see something. So rather than think, this is what he was kind of dealing with us. He said, rather than thinking it would be nice to be the best at something, when there's actually a very slim likelihood that you'll ever achieve that goal, and even then, most likely having achieved it, you'll only have it for a short period of time before somebody else comes and takes it from you. This is what he said to me, because we're talking about removing impossibility thinking. We're talking about being full and overflowing. We're talking about advancing forward into experiencing the exceeding abundantly far above all.
Yeah.
Because all's our default. Mm-hmm. Full is our default. Mm-hmm. That's where we start. This is what he said to me. He said, Donnie, you might never be the best at something, but it is possible to be the first at something. If you want to be the best at something, that makes you a competitor. They end up in a contest competing with others to be the best. But you see, if you just think, hang on a minute, I can be the first at something, that makes you an innovator.
Mm-hmm.
An innovator is defined as a person who introduces new methods, ideas, or products. You see, when you get that realization, that revelation, I can be the first at something.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how many people go on to do that thing better than you. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
It's for freedom.
Yeah.
That Christ has set us free. No matter how many people go on to do that thing better than you, you will always be the first to have done it.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you're actually free to celebrate those who advance what you initiated.
Yes, that's
right. Let me ask a question. How many of you can name the current holder of the world record at, let's say, 1,500 metres? Come on. You ever watch the telly? Never watch athletics?
No.
No doubt. Not very often. But let me ask another question. Who can tell me the first person to run a 4-minute mile?
Roger Bannister.
Just came off your lips. He just fell off your lips.
Yeah.
You know, many people have done it since. But his name will always be remembered as having been the first.
Yeah.
You see, he did that after experts said for years that it was impossible.
Yeah.
But you know that within a year of him doing it, another 24 people had done it?
Yeah.
Breakthrough.
Right.
Mindset. Yeah. Impregnated with hopelessness. It causes the believer to accept as unchangeable that which he knows is contrary to the will of God. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
He did it after experts said for years that it was impossible. Within 1 year of him doing it, another 24 people had done it and done it quicker than he'd done it.
Yeah.
But he's the guy you remember. Come on now. I don't know how many, but nearly every one of you in unison, it was almost like we were just singing. Well, it's a banister. He died this year, March this year, in his 80s. Do you think it bothered him that 24 people did it straight after him? I doubt it very much. In fact, I'll bet he was happy to know that he had broken through impossibility as an inspiration to others.
Yeah.
He set a new world record time of 3:59.4, 0.6 of a second under 4 minutes in 1954. Since then, a new world record has been set 18 times. The current record of 3:43 and 43.13 seconds was clocked in 1999. So nobody's done better than that since 1999. But more than 30 seconds has been shaved off the fastest mile time in the past 100 years. And human limits are constantly, I've got this from Wikipedia, are constantly being pushed by hyper-fit athletes. Isn't that incredible? Listen, I just thought about that this afternoon, but this is what yesterday evening I was thinking about. I thought, you know, in hindsight, nobody would ever say that the Wright brothers were the best at building aeroplanes. But they will always be remembered as being the first. I doubt if many of you could tell me who invented the jet engine, the name of that guy, but we all know about the Wright brothers. They were bicycle makers. They built their first plane in a shed, and then they couldn't get out of the shed because it was too big. The door wasn't big enough. So what did they do? They blew the walls off the shed. Yeah. They took down the shed because they knew this plane won't need that shed anymore. It's going to fly.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to get in that plane, would you? I know people that won't get in the wee budgie that flies through to Inverness or Glasgow.
Yeah.
They'll drive to Glasgow and get one of a slightly bigger plane. Get a break. They'll always be remembered as being the first. They might not have built the best planes, but they were first. In 1903, the Wright brothers had the first powered, sustained and controlled airplane flight. And 2 years later, they surpassed their own milestone when they built and flew the first fully practical airplane.
Yeah.
I say, I doubt you'd want to take a flight in that first plane, but the reality is, folks, that two bicycle manufacturing brothers broke through impossibility and opened up the way. Think about this, they opened up the way for the world. Do you know that because we live in Stornoway, we can be virtually anywhere in the world within 24 hours? You know why? Because we have an airport.
Yeah.
People moan about the ferry, and, oh, it's such a long, drawn-out campaign. There's an airport. You can be anywhere in the world virtually in 24 hours. Any country in the world, you may have to go in a few different vehicles to get where you want to go, but it's remote enough. But anywhere in the world, come on, in 24 hours. Why? Because two bicycle manufacturing brothers dared to take on the impossible.
Wow.
They might not have built the best airplanes, but they were the first.
Yeah.
And they're the ones you remember. Come on, somebody. The whole world has become a very small place. As even not just the world now, rockets. The guy, there's a guy now that's working to colonise Mars.
Mm-hmm.
Can't remember his name, Richfella, over in California or something. I'm trying to encourage us tonight, folks, to see that all and full are our starting point in this brand new supernatural life that we have been born again into. I can't believe I spent so long in religion, man. We are created in the image of our Creator, and that means we are bursting with creativity.
Yeah.
We might never be the best at anything, but we can be the first. We can be innovators.
Yeah.
And then we're free. We can go on to celebrate the advances that others make from what we initiated.
Yeah.
What we brought forth from the creative imagination that goes beyond all. Lord began to share a few things, a few firsts in my own life. Oh, I won't bother with them right now, but they heard me and I thought, wow, that's amazing. Some people have gone and done it better since, but he says, you were the first. And I tell you, this room is bursting full of firsts.
Right.
Some people never tried things because they thought, well, if I can't be the best, I don't want to do it at all. No. Don't get caught in that nonsense. We're not here to compete.
Yeah.
We're not here to be competitors. We're here to be innovators.
Mm-hmm.
So much creative power on the inside of us that's bursting to find an expression.
Mm-hmm.
We are full and overflowing.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 3, 20 to 21. I'll just finish with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Let me just say it this way. All is our default. That's our starting point. He wants to take us above all. I know I've said this a few times over the last couple of weeks. He wants, because I want us to get this. I want us to get it down the inside of us so it becomes a reality. It becomes our expectation. Come on, son, boy. Do you know how many things in this people in this island are saying can never happen? In church, I'm talking about. Let's just keep it in church. I mean, that's my whole life. My whole passion is the church. Do you know how many things people are saying can never happen? Somebody's got to be the first.
Yeah.
And then once you've been the first, well, you can relax.
Yeah.
You don't ever have to be the best once you've been the first. But you see, the first, the person who's first will always be the person who refuses to accept impossible.
Yeah.
Who refuses to live with a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that accepts as unchangeable something that is contrary to the revealed will of God in His Word. No, thank you. Oh, no, I ain't living with that. I'm sorry, but I just cannot be content with that. I can't live with that. I can't live like that. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. That's why, back in the day, God said, I'm giving you the immutables, and the immutables are these things that I just don't argue about plus with, because you can come and try and persuade me out of my immutables. I ain't moving from them. I've got them down there on the inside. They are well and truly 100%, 150%, in fact probably about 3,000,000% established on the inside of me. I'm not a sinner trying to get righteous. I'm the righteousness of God with power and authority in Jesus' name to stiffen sin and tell it to take a hike.
Yeah.
And if it ever does get on me, and it does get this a wee bit of working on me, doesn't make me any less righteous.
That's right.
We'll come back out the corner. Once we have a bit of stamina back. Come on, somebody. That's an immutable. Immutable is a Bible word, because God cannot lie. It's unchangeable. It's an unchangeable truth declared in God's word, because He's the God who cannot lie. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I'm the healed. I was born again healed. With power and authority in Jesus' name to take every symptom that comes knocking in my body and take authority over it and say no. Well, you must be very healthy. I get probably as many pains as you get, glory to God, but you need to know where maybe I get more. Because once you step out of the boat, once you determine you're going to be first, that's when you get the flag. You need to be able to say, no, it's an immutable. You won't argue me about, oh, but you know, no, you see, don't bother, I ain't going to sit down and debate it with you, I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
I'll testify about it to you, but that's the end of it. If you want to fuss and cuss about it, I'm sorry. I hope one day you'll get it too, but I ain't going to argue with you. You ain't going to argue with me, no chance.
Right.
I'm not the oppressed trying to get delivered. I'm the delivered. I was born again delivered.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Yeah.
Glory to God. My spirit, soul, and body were born again, sanctified. I'm not in a process of sanctification, I'm sanctified.
That's right, yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. You know that process means bad for you. Anything processed bad for you. You want it natural, superly natural, super natural. Come on. As close to the origins as possible. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not the poor trying to prosper, I'm the prosperous. Maybe I haven't always been the best at resisting poverty, but that's who I am anyway. I'm the prosperous. I'm learning. I'm a slow learner. I've said it before, I'm a slow learner, but I am a learner.
Yeah.
Maybe slow, but I am a learner. But it's an immutable, it's down inside of me. I believe with all of my heart that God wants me prosperous.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But He's already prosperous. I was born again prosperous.
Yeah, yeah.
I had a big ship, a big tanker to turn around, glory to God, and some of these mindsets, but I refuse to accept these mindsets. I refuse to accept poverty as an unchangeable fact in my life. I believe that I am prosperous. I am expecting wealth.
Yeah.
Extreme wealth.
Yeah.
I've never stopped expecting.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Never mind that. That's my immutables. I wouldn't fuss or cuss or argue with them. I wouldn't debate them with anybody. I wouldn't accept tapes, YouTube, links or anything else. They try to talk me out of that because it's established. They're there, they're down on the inside and they ain't moving. They're not budging, they've been there a long time and they ain't going anywhere. But why? Because they're straight out of the Word of God, that's why. But that's just the beginning. That's the all. That's the fruit. You see, I'm expecting above all. I'm expecting him to not just go above, take me above all, but abundantly above all. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, above all. more abundantly, that they might. Come on, we used to sing it. I thought we believed it, but we used to sing it. Believe it now. Don't sing it anymore. Hallelujah. Exceedingly. Not just like a little bit abundantly above all, but exceedingly. I mean, that's just out there, man. That's like, oh. It is for freedom. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's already there. To him. See, it starts with him and it finishes with him. We are here as a demonstration of his glory.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
That's all. I don't mean that's all. I mean, that's amazing. But we are here to be a demonstration of his glory. To be a manifestation of his glory. To be a testimony to his glory. To him who is able, to him be glory. We're the ones that get to enjoy it. Hey! Come on. But to him be glory in the church. Come on, church.
Yes.
Come on, church! Come on, church! To him be glory in the church. Come on. By Christ Jesus to all. Oh well, I wish I'd been alive when Jesus was walking on the earth. Or even there with the apostles. Oh, to all generations. They just got to kick it off. I tell you, they are looking over the battlements of glory tonight going, come on, church! You're not even in what we had. We just kicked it off. We were the enemies. We were the first. We were waiting for you to go and break all the records. What did Jesus say? Greater works. Why? Because he was the first. He was the innovator. He was never going to be. He was never going to feel a bit put out because you did greater works than him. Because you raised more Lazarus from the dead than he did. He's loving that man. He was first so that you would know what to do. So you would know what was possible.
That's right.
He healed the sick so that we would know what was possible. He was first. He was the innovator. He doesn't feel threatened one bit if you go out. Come on, man. You know that Reinhard Bonnke preached to way more people than Jesus ever did. Do you know that he brought more people to repentance than Jesus when he was walking ever did? Say Jesus is going to say, right up, you're not coming in here, you naughty boy. You've embarrassed me in front of the angels. No, I'll tell you what, welcome he's going to get. I'm believing for that man another 30, 40 years. Boy, I love that guy. He still can't go off Facebook, still preaching it. Shakara Sakabundo. As excited as ever he is, the man. He's an inspiration. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from limitation. Freedom from the impossible. Freedom from mindsets that accept as unchangeable. Mindsets impregnated with hopelessness that accept as unchangeable. That which we know is contrary to the will of God as revealed in His Word. Stand up together, folks. Freedom from limitation, freedom from the impossible. Why? Because we are full. But we're not just full, we're full and overflowing. Do you believe that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God.